Good morning, Encounter. How's everyone doing? Doing good? You guys get your coffee? You know you can't have church without coffee nowadays. Yesterday was phenomenal. We were able to meet with all the men, hang out with the men. So if you see men just jacked up on Jesus juice, all right, just walking around, like, what did you do? And like, we went to the men's conference. Charge 2023 at Encounter. That's what happened. They met Jesus. So it was phenomenal. I want to just make sure I do this from the beginning. I'm so honored and privileged to know John Field, also Robert Warren, who put all the men's conference together. It is powerful to see what God is doing through the men's ministry here that is getting launched, is getting started, and also the stories of life change that is happening at Encounter Life. To God be the glory for all that. Can we just praise God for what he's doing? There is movement here in this church. Let me introduce the most important people in my life. That is my family. My family. I have a wife of 17 and a half years, and there is no one on the planet who's had a greater influence in my life than my wife. She truly is the wisdom and the discernment that she gives me. She influences me. It's powerful that God has brought her into my life, and she still likes me. We have five children. I got four girls, one boy, four girls, and one boy. One boy. My son, I told the guys this yesterday, like, I have to schedule time for my son and I to just wrestle. So, like, I'll come home, and he's just got this pent-up energy he has suppressed all day. And so I took a line from Rip in the show Yellowstone. I said, if you're going to fight someone, you fight me, son, all right? So if you want to fight, let's go to the basement right now. Let's duke it out. It's great. But that's my family, and they have been praying for me. My wife texted me this morning. We all just prayed for you. So whenever I travel, they really are a part of this whole ministry experience when I get to travel and be able to communicate and preach the word of God to other people. So they're here with me in spirit. But I don't know about you, but have you noticed that we live in a culture today that is very much a viewing culture, all right? Raise your hand if you viewed any reel or video on Instagram or any kind of social media this week. You've seen one video, at least one. Okay, you don't have to tell us what you watched, okay? I'm just saying, all right? You're like, can I share? Is that okay? Yeah. How about YouTube? You've watched at least one YouTube video this week? Okay, yeah, some of you are so shy. It's okay. It's okay. You watch a video online. So we watch videos all the time. And they're on like so many different topics. And we view things and we interpret things and we watch things and we come to conclusions about things. But we view so many different types of topics and discussions and all those things in the world. Because right now, in our world, in our culture, everything can be viewed in real time. Everything can be viewed. You can see it all. You can see it live. You can watch the world happen. And that's the culture we're in right now. How many of you guys have maybe spouses that will send you Instagram reels, and that's how you guys communicate? I got a wife. She'll just send me. I'm sitting across from her on the couch. And she'll send me an Instagram reel, and she expects me to watch it instantly. She's like, what, haven't you watched it yet? I'm like, you sent it 30 seconds ago, you know? But again, it's just how the world, like, we're in the culture. It's a viewing culture. Now, there are some things that we view that really don't have really any significant weight in our life, you know, whether it's cats playing chopsticks or, hey, what's your view on, you guys saw that video? Yeah, so, or it's maybe it's your view on, like, you know, the new TV series out or the new movie that's out, you know, whatever it is. It really doesn't carry much weight how we view it. There are some topics like that. On the other hand, there are topics in our life that, if we view it wrong, it could have a drastic effect on our life. Let me do a little quick exercise for us, okay? When you see this phrase on the screen, when you see this phrase, these grouping of letters, tell me what phrase you see. Tell me what other phrase you see. How you view that matters. You guys are still getting it. I'll give you a second. There's two ways you can see it. You're like, this is the 9 o'clock service, Miguel. It was a cloudy morning. What are you having us do like right now? So you see two phrases, either God is nowhere or God is now here. God is nowhere or God is now here. Same information, same thing all of us are looking at, but you could walk out of here going, I saw God is nowhere. And that could take you down a trajectory of your life that could have some very serious, serious issues. Or you might immediately look at that and go, God is now here. It is clear as day. To God be the glory. Whether it's cloudy or sunny, I will rejoice and be glad in him today. Right? It's a different view altogether because views matter. How we view things matters. And I want to look at a passage of scripture today because I believe there's a right view for us to have on a few different things. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles, or you can turn on your Bibles, whether it's an actual Bible with onion skin papers, or maybe it's a tablet or something else, whatever it is. Let's get to the Word of God in Luke chapter 8. Powerful scripture. If you don't have it, it's going to be on the screen. Luke 8, it's starting in verse 40. So it's at the end of the chapter there. Verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Now we're going to stop there. That was a lot of Bible because that's what we do in church at Encounter Life. Lots of Bible. But let me just say this. Before we get into the right views of things here, I want to go ahead and say just off the bat, notice that it says Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house to see about his daughter, and it's on the way that something powerful happens. See, sometimes we get caught up in the destination. I can't wait until, you know, this season to be over and the next season to start. I can't wait until this overcast, misty morning cloudiness in this month is done and the sun shines. We got a teaser yesterday, but come on, sun, right? Got an amen in the crowd for the sun to shine again. Right? We get caught up in the destination. We say, man, I can't wait till I just graduate. I can't wait until one day I'm married. I can't wait till I have kids. I can't wait till my kids are grown up and out of the house. I can't wait until they come back and visit me sometimes. I can't wait. I can't wait. We're so caught up in the destination, but if you're taking notes, write this down. It's in the journey, not the destination, that we find something significant. Everyone say, it's in the journey. It's in the journey. It's in the journey, not the destination, that we find something significant. God is in the detours of our life and every turn and everything that we shift and turn and make. God is in all of that. He's in the journey. But the first view I want us to write down, I want us to note, is that we need to have the right view of self. We need to have the right view of ourselves. See, in this passage, the woman is unnamed. Did you notice? The woman is unnamed. Instead, she is known by her problem. She's known by her problem. Sometimes the problem in our life becomes so big that it swallows up our identity. She is, as the Bible calls her, the woman with the issue of blood. That's her identity in her community. And I think sometimes we rehearse our problems more than the promises of God. And whenever we talk more about the problem than the promises of God, your problem gets magnified. So I just want you to remember this. We get more of whatever we magnify. We get more of whatever we magnify. Whatever we celebrate, good or bad, gets repeated. Whatever is repeated, that becomes the culture that you and I live in. So let me ask, what have you been magnifying lately in your life? What have you been praising and repeating over and over again? What have you been celebrating? Chances are that's what you're getting more of, and it could be encroaching on your identity. But can you blame her? She has been dealing with this issue of blood, this issue in her body for 12 years. Think about that for a moment. 12 years. Listen, I can deal with one problem maybe for 1 year, but that's like my bandwidth of tolerance for problems, right? We're dealing with overcast for 1 month, and we're saying, is this end times? Are we in the end? Did God return? I mean, like, what's going on? Right? Because it's so abnormal. I mean, I've been here for 2 days and multiple people have told me about this weather situation we have going on. No joke. I check into the hotel like, hey, it's really nice today. You came on a great day, but it hasn't been that way. And you just see the like downcast in her. I'm like, thanks for your guest experience that I don't like, right? But so think about this woman, 12 years, the same issue, the same problem, every year, every month. And it was on top of all this, this issue over and over, the law declared her unclean in this culture, in this time. What does that mean? It means that she was separated from her family, from her community, from her friends, and the people she knew. It was a 12-year quarantine. She was separated and alone. Everywhere she went, she felt alone. She got to a place where she was in total isolation, and she didn't have a Zoom account or Google Meet. She couldn't video. She couldn't watch online. There was none of that. She couldn't connect with people. In Mark 5, it says that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had, and instead of getting better, she grew worse. Do you see the degree of frustration and pain, depression, and everything that could sit in for those 12 years with this woman? At one point, she had relationships. That was over. Money, that was taken away. And what did that do to her? Did it make her angry? Did it make her frustrated? I don't know. But there's one thing that's clear in the text. It made her desperate. It made her so desperate. She became desperate. There's something about desperation that pushes us. It pushes us to do more than we ever thought we could. When you're desperate, you're going to shed those pounds. When you're desperate enough, you're going to get up early before your kids and make that breakfast. When you're desperate enough, you're going to come to church early. When you're desperate enough, you're going to continue to grind it out each and every day for your family or your workers or your employees or whatever it might be. If you're desperate enough, you'll go there and you'll do that. You'll get through difficult seasons when you're desperate enough. You'll approach God in a different way. It's as if Desperation is the doorway that breakthrough walks through. And in so many ways, we ought to view desperation in our lives as a gift. Here's why. Because desperation will open doors that complacency will keep shut. Desperation will open doors that complacency will keep shut. There's something about desperation. And the woman with the disease, she ran out of options. She's all alone and down to her very last. And sometimes we don't believe God when we have options. And sometimes he allows every door to close for us to view ourselves and him effectively and appropriately. Jesus said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." It is for this reason. Let me take it further. There are people in the world today that have to believe God, listen, for water. Before we started this service, I said, "Hey, could I get a bottled water?" "Oh yeah, sure, we have plenty." I'm gonna be honest, I've never had to believe God for water. I've always had a kitchen sink or a faucet nearby. Don't get me wrong, I'm grateful. I have prayed prayers of gratitude for water, but I've actually never in my life had to believe God for water. Faith is born when man's ability fails. That's when faith erupts. Faith starts at the point of human limitation. It's very difficult, not impossible, but very difficult to believe God for something that we can do for ourselves. Most of us did not pray, for example, this morning for God to dress us, to brush our teeth. Because you can do that. God has already enabled you to do that. Most of us were able to get up and do that for ourselves. Even the atheists can do that for themselves. You really start believing God in a new way when you've run out of options and only have him to depend on. When we're desperate, as Paul would say, "For when I am weak, then he is strong." Are you feeling weak? Are you hitting rock bottom today? Do you feel desperate? Do you feel like the church at large has been in a desperate place to rebuild and get back? Praise God that we are desperate enough to fall on our face and say, "God, I have nothing left but to praise your name and to lift up the name of Jesus." We need to have the right view of ourselves, but we also need to have the right view of others. The right view of others. Jairus came to Jesus because his 12-year-old daughter was dying. So Jesus began to make his way there. Again, there was a crowd. He began to make his way to Jairus' house, but then Jesus was interrupted by someone else. So Jesus stops to ask, "Who touched me?" If you're Jairus, you're going, "Peter, can you talk to your boy here for a second? Like, everyone's touching you. You're literally squeezing through the crowd right now. Who touched me? Everybody's touching you. Come on, Jesus. You have to understand the urgency of the Father. My daughter's dying. Jesus is my only hope. Jesus, let's go." You start. And all of a sudden, where'd Jesus go? It's like a missing child all over. Like, you're, what's happening? And he stops. "Who touched me?" If you're Jairus, you're very frustrated. "Come on, Jesus. Yes, yes, I know, yes. A lot of people are touching you. It's great. You're very popular. Come on." And on top of that, There's a woman who decides to speak up. That would have been very uncommon. It actually would have been very risky for her to speak in this culture, in this time. And a woman speaks up, hey, and she decides to tell her whole story. Really? It's like if you're Jairus, it's like, lady, get your blessing and move on. Like, I have a daughter. Again, it's like the urgency of a 911 caller. You're going, let's go. Parents in the room, grandparents in the room. This is it. This is your only hope. You would be pulling, carrying, whatever you need to do, Jesus to your house. And all of a sudden, it's hard. There's a stop. There's an interruption. Do you feel the impatience of Jairus? You're there, dads. Your parents, you understand this. And he had to sit there and listen to this story of this lady who just cut in line. You get it. Taking her time, telling her story, while his daughter is literally on her deathbed. See, let me say it this way. Jairus had to wait for his blessing. But if that's not bad enough, he had to watch someone else get theirs while he was waiting on his. How many of you can relate to that? Watch people get a promotion while you just lost your job. Watch people post pictures on Instagram of their new baby when you've been trying to get pregnant. Watch people get married while you're still single. Watch people stay healthy while others are getting sick and even passing away. How we view others can be so difficult. But then the worst thing happens. No parent wants to hear. While Jesus was speaking with the woman and listening to her story, and Jairus was there eagerly waiting, someone comes from Jairus' house, says, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. If you're Jairus, you're going, come on, Jesus. God, are you kidding me? Maybe if you wouldn't have stopped, maybe if you just would have kept going with me, we would have made it there and my daughter would still be alive. Why? God, would you do this? See, listen, it's easy for us to view someone else's blessing, compare it to our burden, and become bitter. It is very easy for us to view someone else's blessing and compare it to our burden and our issues and easily become bitter. It can literally happen in seconds. That's what the social media world is. That's what all the viewing world is you comparing your behind the scenes burden with their highlight reel of their life. So the family takes a picture on vacation. Why don't we get to go on vacation? It's so easy for us to fall in that temptation and how we view others. But when God is working in others, we need to change our view of others. Jesus stopping to help the woman, listen, was not to discourage Jairus. It was to remind him that God has the power. It was to encourage him that God can do the impossible. So listen, notice that Jesus calls the woman daughter. Nowhere else in Scripture does he use this language with someone else. He calls her daughter. Certainly, listen, it was to show tender, loving words, but it was also as if to remind Jairus, I healed this daughter, don't worry about yours. When we see someone else's life change, even though ours hasn't. That should act as a reminder that God is still on the throne, that God is still working, that even when the world and the weariness and the chaotic situations that you all find ourselves in, that God is still in charge and He's on the throne, that other churches might be thriving. It's a reminder that God is still working. Someone once told me, yeah, Miguel, my neighbor is getting blessed and everything's going great for them. And, you know, what about me? I remember an old Southern preacher, he would say this all the time. If you're, and he had like an accent, I'm gonna do a horrible job at it. But he goes, if your neighbors are being blessed, that should remind you that God is in the neighborhood. And I was like, praise the Lord, that's right, let's go. It wasn't to discourage Jairus, but to encourage him that God is able, that God can do the impossible. So they got to the house, you know, and he sees the girl. And Jesus tells Jairus, he says, don't be afraid. He says, just believe. See, Jesus, he was planning something different for Jairus. He was planning something different for his daughter altogether. And if you read on, you find that Jesus goes to Jairus' house and says, Talitha kum, to the little girl, and life comes back. He wasn't planning a healing, he was planning a resurrection. Here's a little side note. This is not in your notes. He wasn't planning a healing. He was planning a resurrection, which means this. If God always met our expectations, he would never have the opportunity to exceed them. Praise God. That's what he does in Jairus' story with his daughter. We need to have the right view of ourselves, the right view of others, and we also need to have the right view of God. How many of you know that you don't need to have like a biblical degree from a college to understand that there's really some numbers in the Bible that matter? You don't need to be an expert in biblical numerology to understand there are certain numbers in the Bible that are repeated over and over. There's 3, there's 40, and the number 12 is another big number in the Bible. It kind of acts as these like biblical Blue's Clues almost. You know what I'm talking about, Blue's Clues? All right. You don't know. I got kids, you know, so I got all these shows in my head. So let me run. So number 12. So when God had his covenant with his people, it was commenced with Abraham, and it continued through Isaac and culminated with Jacob. Jacob had not one, not 10. He had 12 sons representing the power and authority of God. Those sons would later become the 12 tribes of Israel, representing the power and authority of that nation. You probably remember in the Old Testament, whenever the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people of God, he would stand there with a breastplate with 12 precious stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and he would stand there in power and in authority. Now, you know, in the New Testament, the high priest, who is Jesus, the first time we see him teaching in the temple was at this tender age of 12, and they marveled at the wisdom and the authority and the power that came from this 12-year-old. You may remember when this 12-year-old turned 30, he had to pick his ministry team, and I may have stopped at 11. Judas would not have made the cut. My wife would have been like, there's something about that guy. She's got the discernment, you know. But Jesus needed a betrayer too. So he had 12 disciples, and he gave them power and authority to heal the sick and cast out demons. 12 is the number of God's power and God's authority. And so the passage in Luke 8 with the woman is yet another reminder. And you know what God is trying to teach us in all of this? As a reminder of what he's teaching us and about his power and his authority, yet again, over and over, he's trying to say this. It doesn't matter whether it's a blind eye, deaf ear, withered hand, issue of blood, a disease, demon possession, a storm, a pandemic, cloudy overcast, a virus, an election year, or death itself. There is absolutely nothing you and I will face that is out of the jurisdiction of my power and my authority. That's what it's saying here, and you and I should be reminded of that today. Our view of God and his power and his authority is critical. And it'd be easy to chalk this up as just like, well, you just got to have more faith. You just got to have more faith. Listen, faith is important. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Faith is our anchor, but our faith has to be, this anchor has to be tethered to something. You can't just throw the anchor out of the boat without it tied down, right? You're going to lose the anchor. Our faith has to be tethered to his authority and his word. It must be connected to that. If you don't believe that God is the ultimate authority, your faith is going to struggle. It's going to get shaky at times. More often than not, your faith is fine. It's your view of God and his authority that needs to change. As the Bible says, it's just a faith as small as a mustard seed that can move mountains. Perhaps it's not that faith issue, it's where your faith is connected. Where is it tethered? Is it tethered to God's word and his authority? Yesterday there was an example I gave with the men about Jesus in the boat with his disciples. The storm comes and these disciples are freaking out. They're like, I gotta text mom, I don't know what I'm doing here, right? I should never have left home, right? They're there and they're scared, and all of a sudden Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat. He wakes up, just with like sovereign swag, and goes, peace, to the storm. And like, everything's calm. And in that moment, the disciples go, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? What happened in that moment with the disciples? Their view of God changed, and they saw power and authority. You remember the Roman centurion in another part of scripture? He had another view of God and understood power and authority. He said, I am in authority and I'm under authority, but I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. You only need to speak the words, Jesus. He had a different view of God and his authority and power. And Jesus says, wow, I've not seen faith like this anywhere. Jairus had another view. He wanted Jesus to come to his house. He already had the band playing. I mean, Ricky was there and the whole band, and Jason was playing drums, I guess. And he had the whole service ready to go. And he had a very specific way that this is the only way Jesus can do it. The service had to be perfect. Everyone needed to have their notes for the sermon. We had to have coffee. Is the coffee ready? Because Jesus is coming over. We had to have a very particular way to set everything up. The environment had to be just right. The setting had to be exactly how he envisioned it for God to actually work. But then there's this woman who had a completely different view of God. This woman approached God in a completely different way that people that she had run into for 12 years who had no authority. But she said, if I just touched his cloak. In the Greek, it said, she said within herself, if I could just touch, if I could just touch, if I could just touch. She had a completely different view. This woman didn't have to have a church. She didn't have to have really anything to inspire her. She didn't have to watch a bunch of YouTubes or download Maverick City's latest or Elevation's latest album. Like, they didn't have to do anything like that. She just had to just get a touch from Jesus. She came in desperation. She didn't have a copy of the New Testament. She didn't have a Bible reading plan. She didn't have any of the things that you and I should be so grateful to have. But Jesus was enough. And her view of God was so powerful that nothing was going to stop her. No disease, no boundary, no border, no help, no money, nothing. Her view of God, if I could just touch him, that would be enough for the power of God to change her life. If I could just be close enough to the Savior. And so many people, I find it interesting, are physically touching God in that crowd, but only one received a miracle. Did you notice that? That's very interesting to me. See, each and every Sunday around the world, people are meeting in churches. They are opening up the Bible. They're listening to Bible teaching. They're listening and being led in worship experiences. But some people will walk out with nothing, feeling nothing, experiencing nothing. Other people will walk out feeling completely changed. Our view of God should never be limited to our surroundings. God can do anything, anytime, in any way, with anybody. God is able. He is the God of the impossible. And Jesus can change everything. Everything. I'm going to ask Lori, Ben, you guys can start coming out. I'm going to wrap this up. We need a right view of ourselves, of others, of God. But I want to give one last thought here as we wrap it up today. Most of the time in the Bible, when Jesus performed a miracle, Jesus came to that victim, that person, and performed the miracle. In this case with the woman, Jesus was not heading in the woman's direction. In this case, listen, his back was turned to her. Have you ever felt that? Like God's back was just turn towards you? Like, is he even listening? God, you feel so distant. Like God is heading a completely different direction and doesn't even seem to care about your situation. Have you ever felt that? I have. A lot. Especially in the recent years, I have felt it. But I believe there's a correlation with the woman and the destination that Jesus was going to, Jairus' house. The interruption was really an interweaving of both the woman and Jairus' daughter. Listen very carefully. One was a young girl, the other a mature woman. One Jesus was going to, and another Jesus was walking away from. The year the woman got the disease was the same year the girl was born. 12 years old, 12 years sick. As the affliction grew in the woman, the little girl grew into her condition. He gives life back to the woman, but he loses life with the little girl. One is the coming generation that seems close to death. The other, a mature generation, but is hemorrhaging and losing blood and strength. And in all this chaos, in all this panic, in all this loss and fear and confusion, it is Jesus, the Son of God, who stands in the center of it all. He is the one who holds it all together. Not only can he heal the former, he can resurrect the latter. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything was made by him and for him, and in him all things hold together. And both generations need to know that Jesus is still touching lives, and the power of God is still accessible for all. That the last few years didn't destroy you, it made you desperate for him. That our identity is not defined by our problems, but by His word and His authority. And when God blesses others, we don't become bitter about that. We become better. Because it's a reminder that God is a good, good Father, and He's still alive and at work. And when the impossible happens in our life, and everything is telling you to stop praying, stop serving, stop getting in community, stop worshiping, stop attending church, because all hope is lost, we remember that God is still on the throne. And we don't need to be afraid. We just need to believe, because He has and is the ultimate authority. He has the power. And one day, every knee will bow. They will understand the authority of God. One day, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are reminded today that our view is going to be the view that You have for us. We're going to view ourselves appropriately. We're going to view others appropriately. And Lord, we are going to view You as the true authority and power. And our faith will continue to be tethered, because it is Your church that is the hope of the world, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.